As you know, 2 weeks ago, Kent had his message, and he started off with the infamous, now infamous, the Lord be with you. And Skip picked that right up, that cue, and I'm feeling the pressure of that, but I don't feel like I'm necessarily at that level where I can speak those words. So I thought about it, but I'm actually a true Lutheran, and I'm not sure if those guys were, so I feel like I have something to contribute here. And so I thought, well, this is what I remember. This was my Lutheran Bible I got, and this is what I took through communion or confirmation and all that stuff. And it was actually something that I read through my younger years and meant a lot to me. And then today I'm talking about love, so I thought that that was my contribution to Lutheranism for the day. But I also think the picture is kind of cool because I like it. It conveys the idea of love as just something as simple as a dad holding, you know, a baby. And of course, I think you can look at that and say, well, you know, that could be the Heavenly Father and we're on his shoulders, or, you know, we're the dad and we're passing that on. So there's a lot of ways just of looking at that simple picture. But anyway, that's my contribution to our Lutheran story for the day. So just to recap, ironically, if you were there for the 2 weeks ago, Kent had four topics, and the last one was love, and he really didn't devote any time to it. I'm not sure if that's because he didn't know anything about love, but I know Kent, and we all know Kent, and we know that's not true, but he did say he was going to pass it on to Skip and I, thinking that, okay, we've got the corner on love, and then Skip, of course, quickly dismissed that and said he's not going to talk about love either, and it's all on me, but if you were here, in my mind, the way I was listening to what they were talking about, Kent was talking about how to connect others with relationships. And if that's not love, I don't know what is. He talked about being, you know, love was patient and kind, and then at the end he threw out there, but love can be disruptive. And I think that that's a whole nother thing that could be talked about as well. Those are just some good points that I got from his. And then likewise with Skip, he talked about connecting with our neighbors, how to relate to our neighbors. Again, if that's not love, I don't know what is. And one of the things I really appreciate about him was he talked about the value of asking for help. And I think that, you know, if someone offers like a compliment or offers something, I know it's easy to say, oh, you know, I don't need that, and kind of dismiss that. But that's by receiving those gifts of help from others, we're acknowledging their contribution and their love. And I know as Christians, that's sometimes hard to do. And I thought that that was good for him to share that. And I think sometimes that's more generational, where maybe it's more difficult for my generation than the younger generation that seemed to do a better job of accepting that. So just some common threads I saw was humility, taking the initiative, and being vulnerable. So that's kind of some goals or some things I got out of it. So today, I'm going to talk about love, and I'm going to do things a little bit different today, but I've still got three kind of goals. The first is kind of looking at, well, what is love? Because there's so much out there, of course, in our culture about love. You hear that word all the time, but what does the Bible have to say about love? And that's what we're really going to focus about, trying to get a good understanding of that, and then we're going to hit Romans 8 really hard, and we're going to kind of see how the Trinity is, to me, the root of love, to understand the different aspects of the Trinity. Then we're going to transition to 1 John to get the capacity for love, because often, you know, I want to love, but it's not, you know, my flesh kicks in and I don't have that capacity to do it. So where can I get that energy, that self, ability to deny myself, where can I get that? And then we're going to look at 1 John. And then we're going to look at several examples from Paul where he clearly communicates love. So with that, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We know we love only because you first loved us. Lord, I know that there's a lot of heavy hearts here today, not feeling your love or not feeling love of others. And Lord, we know the work of the enemy is to steal, kill, and destroy. And Lord, we just want to dismiss that work of the enemy and recognize very clearly who you are and your plan for us. In Jesus' name. Okay, pray, check. Got that done. I've got to do that because I forget that so often. I know that sounds awful, but if I don't put down a slide, pray, I'm just right into it. So I just got to help myself out. So what we're going to today, we're going to take a biblical shower of love. I'm just trying to think through, what am I going to do today? Well, how do you, and so I'm just going to like throw a bunch of scripture. If you're looking for a lot of opinions from me, you're not going to get much today. But I've gone through and just tried to find scripture that just gives examples of love. And the hardest part about that was not including things because, you know, it was just, of course, an ocean in the Bible of love stories, love concepts. It's just all over. And it's like, I want to just talk for hours on this and just read it all, but that is not not good. So I just had picked a few out. I kind of thought about trying to get a recipe for love. So each of you have sheets of paper, and if you don't have one, I've got a few extra. And so if you need one, just let me know and I'll bring one to you. But these are most of the verses I'm going to go through today. And you better have a couple. Go through today. And what I would ask you to do is come up with, as I'm reading through the scriptures, try to find key words in there that you would see like as a recipe for love. Because love is, you know, it's hard to define, hard to grasp. And as I'm reading through this, God will speak to you kind of some ideas, some key words about what would be like if you were going to put this into a bowl and mix it up and make it. What are things you would put in it that the Bible says are should be in there? Or maybe some things that you definitely don't want to put in there, that this is like not part of love. And so it's kind of an active exercise. If you have a, you know, pencil, you could do that, or a smartphone if you want to take notes. But as you're just going to hear me read things, try to listen and hear what the Spirit's teaching you about what, you know, what he's speaking to you about what love is. And so that's kind of what the gist is of this. But the goal for that is not to be prescriptive about love. In fact, it's quite the opposite. What I want is for you to be empowered to use how God's made you, and everyone he's made us all different, to love the way you're supposed to love, and not the way, you know, I love or the way someone else loves, but the way he's made you, because we know we're all different. And so I want to celebrate those differences and see how that fits in the biblical framework so that you say, oh, yeah, God, I can do this. I can. You created me to love, and I never really thought about it this way, and I can go out and I can love my neighbors and love God. So don't think of it as a prescriptive, but as the opposite. So where do we begin? Well, I thought the best place to begin is really the identity, and that is, you know, in Genesis, it says God created human beings. He created them godlike, and that it reflects God's nature. And so God is love. We know that. I think we all believe that. But then he's made us in his image, and so, you know, he stamped that love in us. And so we all have that capacity for love. That's, in fact, that's part of his design. God's the is the ultimate designer, and he has specifically designed us to love others. And so all of us have that in there. And, you know, if we can get over our own selfishness, then we can bring that to life and make it happen. But we all have it. So I really liked what it talked about in Romans about love. And I was actually visiting with Skip about it a couple weeks ago, and he had suggested to look at the message, how it was put together. And I read through that. I thought, oh, wow, that just really nailed it. And so I was working through trying to figure out, okay, what to include, what not to include, to make it bite-sized so you guys can, like, easily digest it. And so I organized in different ways, and when I got done with it all, I thought, you know what, I just butchered it. I just left it out. So I'm going to read the whole chapter of Romans 8. And it's going to take a little while, but bear with me if you can, and just kind of listen if you want to close your eyes. But also think about what are some concepts in here that you could put in that recipe. Mostly just kind of enjoy Romans 8. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that faithful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He did not deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son, Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcomed him in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's term. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. So, don't you see what we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. That's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reigns it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult time of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us, any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the longer we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. So, what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who has raised us to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. So that was pretty cool, I thought. And what I really liked about that is just that picture of what God's doing. And, you know, I know that in order for me to really love, I need to understand God's love for me and how he has equipped me. And so I kind of thought through, well, what was the part of the Trinity there that, how is God working through the Trinity to help me love? And so it all started with the Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father reminds us that we belong to the Heavenly Father and that God is the Father. And I think that whole idea of belonging is so crucial to love. You probably can think of times where you felt like all of a sudden you didn't belong somewhere, and how that just undermines everything about that community that you're with, if you don't feel like, and the enemy is going to try to tell us that we don't belong in the family of God. And once we start listening to that voice and believing it, you know, we're really crippled to be able to love because we're not loving out of gratitude or thankfulness. We're, you know, trying to earn favor, which we can't do. And so I know I've struggled with that whole idea of listening to that voice of belonging. And I have to recognize that I can't listen to that voice. And so God's very clear that, you know, he has allowed us to be part of that family, and we belong to that. And that's what the Heavenly Father is. So then God the Son, he's, you know, kind of wiped off away all those sins. And so it's kind of like take away all the mess I've created and wipe that all out so I can be free. And so that's kind of what the Son has done. And the more I can understand that and appreciate that, of course, the more then I am free to love because I don't have to feel the guilt of past mistakes. And then the cool thing about the Spirit, then God takes the Spirit and he puts us inside of us. So it's still not up to my own efforts. You know, the Spirit is energizing me and giving me the words to say and is praying for the Heavenly Father. you know, of all things. So even when I don't even know what to pray for, the Spirit is praying for me and giving me words to say, and living inside of me, so He's always with me. I'm never alone. And so it's kind of like God has covered everything I need to love and feel loved through the Trinity. And the more I remind myself of who God is, the more I just find that love just kind of flows. And that's the cool thing. I'm sure many of you have seen that in your life, where God's Spirit just kind of comes in and flows through, and you're just like a conduit, and it's just like amazing how all that works. And it often requires almost no effort. It's just, and love often does, you know, require sacrifice. But you know what I'm talking about is that Spirit moving, and you're just there experiencing it. So that's pretty cool. So next, the capacity to love, and here's a verse out of 1 John, and I'll just go ahead and read this one. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he... For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have seen from, which we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So I just kind of love that whole idea, being very clear that, you know, perfect love casts out fear. And so whenever fear is present, I know that that's an enemy of love, that those two just don't go, they don't mix together. So then the last part I came up with was, I think so often in Scripture, it's easy to look at like Paul's works and read the different, Philippians, Colossians, and you read like all the things he's telling the churches and the problems he's solving and the messages he's giving. But at the beginning, at the end, he's usually connecting with people. And to me, that's kind of like love in action. And it's easy to sometimes overlook what's actually going on there. So I just went through several of those letters of Paul and focused at the beginning and the ending and tried to kind of put together a nice collection. And that's most of what you see here is that collection of parts of Scripture that are at the beginning and the ending of these different letters. And so I'm just going to go through these because I kind of saw value in kind of like stripping out maybe the main message and looking at, okay, how is Paul actually doing this? You know what? He's saying this, but what is he actually living? And we know love is about action. You know, we could sit here and talk about it, but if we're not experiencing it and doing it, then it's not true love. So, let's take a look at what Paul has to say. 2 Corinthians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So love is comforting. Then it's the end of 2 Corinthians. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I guess that's part of it too. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And if we jump over to Ephesians, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And over in Philippians, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. And even though this wasn't at the end of Philippians, it's one of my favorite verses, and it's close to the end, and I just kind of threw it in there. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And then if we go over to Colossians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And at the end of Colossians, Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So even when Paul was not able to be with them, he was making provisions for them. 1 Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mention you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. And the end of 1 Thessalonians, brothers, pray for us. Again, that humility of asking for help. Beginning of 2 Thessalonians, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. And then at the end of the book, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And, of course, this almost sounds like a Lutheran benediction at the end of 2 Thessalonians. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So that's just a neat collection of scripture on love. And of course, like I said, there's multiple, we could read the whole Bible and it's just all caked in there. But that just kind of gives you a flavor of some things that I thought was a nice picture of what love is, and kind of a good reminder of how I want to approach love. So what do I see for God's recipe for love? Well, I think about it needs to start with the Trinity. I need to focus first on who God is. I got to have a right view of God, because if I don't view God, who God is, correctly, then my love is on shady ground. And so I always need to remember that and remind myself that I'm made in God's image. So that's kind of like the foundation. And then these are kind of like ingredients, if you will, about adding to the recipe that are out there that are potential good ones, to be patient. And, that's an interesting one, because how many times, like, maybe I'm thinking I'm doing something for someone, but I'm being really impatient. You know how that goes? And, you know, that's a reminder. It's like, you know, maybe I'm really not loving someone. I may be thinking I'm doing something good, but if my patience isn't there, then, you know, that love is not strong. Kindness, again, you know, thinking you're doing something really nice for someone or really good for someone, helping them, and yet with a spirit of maybe meanness, it really just diminishes that love. Rejoices in the truth. Oh, so these are some things from 1 Corinthians. And so I didn't read this one, but we're all familiar with it. And the thing about this chapter is that it's so often, of course, is read at weddings. But to me, it's all about, you know, such a narrow view of love. And I think of it not so much the romantic part, but just the everyday love as Christians. And so I know you guys are kind of familiar with the book, but these are just some things in there that I saw that were really useful. So it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. You know, wow, that's a great reminder of what love is, because we get tired and life beats us up. But, you know, this is where love kicks in and is there for the long haul for other people when they're not lovable. So from Paul's examples, these are just some things I picked out. Like I say, hopefully you guys got your own list through it. But these are a few things that I saw. You know, comfort is there to share in Christ's sufferings. And so, you know, as we suffer, that's a form of love when we're sharing Christ's suffering. I know it's a hard thing to do, but that's an element of love. When we aim to restore, if we're working in a relationship that needs restoration and we're trying to restore that, when we agree with one another as much as it depends on us, when we live in peace with one another as much as it depends on us, love is incorruptible. And, you know, there's so many things that in this world that get corrupted, but God's love is pure. It's just pure, and it's not corruptible. To hold it in your heart, and that's one of the things Paul did. You could just hear him as he's sharing all things. It's not just an idea in his head. It's something in his heart. He yearns for people. And, you know, I need to ask myself, who am I really yearning to see? And you know, are there people in my life that I am yearning to see? That it may abound more and more. There's no limit here. The love does not have something that we need to hold back on. More is better. And I know many times more isn't better, but with love, more is better, so we don't have to hold back. Again, he was longing for people. And then more items. He's praying for people. I'm going to pray for you. He's encouraging their hearts. It's a work of faith. So, you know, love often requires faith because sometimes we don't always see how things are working, but we have to do it by faith. It's a labor of love. It's hard work. Steadfast hope. So steadfast means it's just kind of, it's there for the long term. And hope is kind of, I like the word hope, and it's not so much like, I hope this is true, but this is what I'm hoping in. And this is what I believe in, so this is where my hope is at. Increasing love. So again, it's something that doesn't have a lid on it. It's just, it can grow and grow. Growing faith and the reminder that the Lord is with us. And then I came up with another list of things that, from what we read, the things that are not part of love. So if I see these things, I need to get rid of it. So fear, record of wrongs, you know, keeping track. Oh, you know, you made that mistake last time. Envy, boastful, insists on its own way. You know, that one's a hard one. Arrogant, rude, rejoice at wrongdoings, and impatience. And from my personal experience, I think one of the things I have to struggle with is that whole voice of, you know, am I good enough? And because that limits my love is when I start doubting that, because I know I fail, and I know I'm without God that, you know, I'm self, I think of self. And so there's always those voices out there that will speak to that, but coming back to the scripture, it's not about me being good enough. That's not the right question. And so God, that's where we start with who God is. And the thing I really like about Paul, I know he can definitely be kind of in your face kind of a guy, you know, someone I'll also look up to. Is like, well, there's no way I could be like Paul. He's committed and so energetic and all those things. But what I really liked about him is that he is leaves no doubt about his communication for love for others. And I know it's easy for me to hold back sharing my love for with my family and with people here in this room and others. And you don't hear that from Paul. He was given an example, real life examples in his letters about clearly communicating that love. And so we can't say those things enough, and we can't say them too often. And so that's just a biblical example for us. And also, you know, so often in our world of political correctness, we have to kind of be careful of ditches on both sides and many things. We have to kind of like balance decisions and things like that. But with love, there is no balancing. It's all, you know, more, and we never need to stop. And so that's kind of refreshing to have that part. And I know that there's many areas in life we do have to balance, and that's good, but love's not one of them. Love's something we can just overwhelm, and we can just let her go, all gas and no brakes. All right, so I was going to finish. Wish I could sing, but I'm just going to read this song from Stephen Curtis Chapman. Some of you may have be familiar with it. This is just kind of the first half of it, but I thought it's a good way to finish up. I know you've heard the stories, but they all sound too good to be true. You've heard about a place called home, but there doesn't seem to be one for you. So one more night you cry yourself to sleep and drift off to a distant dream. Where love takes you in and everything changes. A miracle starts with the beat of a heart. When love takes you home and says you belong here, the loneliness ends and a new life begins when love takes you in.